Well, beloved, I find the attempting to finish this series not only a challenge, but an encouragement. I'll be honest right now, I'm a little fired up because I do want to finish it, but also the fact that for my wife and I have been married 43 years, and the position that I'm sharing with you, it took us well over 30, 35, 40 years to reach this conclusion as we sojourned together as a married couple. One good thing about our relationship, my wife and I were not on two opposite ends theologically. We did our journey side by side, discarded the same things and acquired a better understanding of certain things all at the same time. And so there was no friction and there was no division in our home over our theological journey. And that in itself has been a blessing. And therefore, I want to share with you what I've come to realize. What I've come to realize that what I was first given way back when I was 18, and I'll be 69 next month, so you do the math. What I was originally taught about future events, I see today as nothing but heresy, nothing but man-made doctrine, nothing but the traditions of men, from individuals who ended up twisting and brutalizing the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, I say that with no apology given to you, but I know the journey that my wife and I have made. It was a painful journey. You lost a few brethren in that journey, but Christ must be first place in our lives, not our friends. Well, if you have your Bibles now, turn to Hebrews 9 this time. We looked at Hebrews 8. But let's consider what we find in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I am doing a running exposition of the book of Hebrews on Sunday evenings, which is on our website, I believe. And so if you want to join in our journey in the book of Hebrews, we're now breaking ground into chapter 6. I would give you a hearty invite to take a journey in the book of Hebrews, because if you understand the book of Hebrews, you will come to the realization that you don't need a third or a fourth rebuilt temple. You don't need the Jews to get back in the land again and have a second or a third shot to get it right this time. And you're going to come to realize who the true Israel is. And it's not those in Palestine right now. Okay, that might shock you. If you want to find out what a true Jew is, read the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 2, the last two verses. Philippians, chapter 3, where Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. We, the New Testament believer, we are the true spiritual circumcision. Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 11. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, further internal evidence that the temple was still standing in the days when this letter here was written. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or the first order, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But notice that verse 11. Why do people want to go back under the old covenant? Why do people want to rebuild the third or a fourth temple? Why do we got to put ethnic Israel back in the land and have them take a second or a third shot in getting things right under the laws of Moses? They lost that. Their city, their nation, their temple was destroyed in AD 70. And nowhere in the New Testament do you find any glimmer of hope or any promise given of the Jews returning back to the land again, rebuilding a third temple again, going through the Old Testament sacrifices again at all. There's no promise. There's no hope. When Jesus left that temple in Matthew chapter 23, he said, "Your house is left to you desolate." It's coming down. And it did in AD 70 by the Romans. Took them 3.5 years to get it done, but they did it. And beloved, I'll challenge you with this. You get all the Greek and all the Hebrew lexicons you want. The 40 days that Jesus was on this planet after his resurrection, he never once stepped back into that temple. Prove it to me. You say, "Well, preacher, that's an argument from silence." Well, could not have Jesus simply settled the matter with the Jewish leaders who just a few days ago had him condemned? Why not walk into the temple? Why not walk up to the same high priest who had condemned him? Walk up to the same people that spit in his face and slapped across his cheeks and then plucked his beard? Why didn't he go back to those individuals and say, "Beloved, here I am. I am who I am." Why didn't he? Apparently he didn't, because when you read the opening chapters of Acts, you can see the same religious leaders who condemned Jesus were the same religious leaders who were now persecuting the church in Jerusalem. Would they not have at least mentioned, "Yeah, we saw the risen Jesus, but we still don't believe"? It's not there. Jesus never went back to that temple. Why? It was doomed. It was doomed. It was no longer needed. And 40 years later, and 40 in the Bible is the number of testing, to test something. 40 days of rain, 40 days Jesus was in the wilderness. You find this repeated 40-day motif when certain people went through a certain thing for 40 days. And the number 40 represents temptation, trial, tribulation, persecution. Well, in the last hour, I began to peel back some of those onion layers, okay? And now I want to continue where I left off. We left off last time looking at some of the initial verses that are found in the closing portions of the Gospels and in the opening lines to the book of Acts. The fact that Jesus told these men, starting in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, then to Judea, and then to the outermost part of the inhabited world, unto the nations, you're going to bring the gospel message. And then in the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus does tell them in verse 14 of Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, then the end shall come." What end? It's not the end of time, it's not the end of the world, but there was something coming to a drastic conclusion in that first century, and that was the old covenant dispensation, the old covenant that was no longer needed. And beloved, read Acts 15. At the Jerusalem Council, it was etched in stone that Gentiles did not need to be surgically circumcised to enter the church as a member. That was forever settled, and that was a wise decision on the part of James and those who were there. If not, Christianity would be still today attached to Judaism. Turn to Matthew 28 now. We're looking at some key verses before we begin to lay down the law on Pastor Bob's answers from Scripture. Very known passage, the Great Commission according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye." Okay, who's the audience? Okay, he's talking to the 11. Judas died. Matthias not yet picked yet in Acts 1. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Notice, teach all nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe or to do or to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, see the word world? It's the word aeon. A-I-O-N. It means age. I'm with you to the end of the age. Well, what age? What age was coming to a conclusion? Not the New Testament age, because we're currently living under the New Testament blessing. That better covenant, made of better promises and a better hope, according to the book of Hebrews. One of the words that's oft repeated in the book of Hebrews is the word better. A better this and a better that. A better high priest, a better sacrifice, a better blood, better hope, better promises, better this, better that, as in contrast with the old covenant. And again, the old covenant had nothing wrong with it. The disconnect with the old covenant was whom? The people to whom the covenant was given. They failed to abide by that covenant. But it says nation here. Okay, those of you taking notes, the word translated here, nation, is the word ethnos. E-T-H-N-O-S. And guess what word in English we get? Ethnic. And this is what it means. Are you ready? This Greek word means a tribe, a specific foreigner, ready? A non-Jew, a pagan, a Gentile, a heathen person. So right off the bat, even before God the Holy Spirit fell upon the infant church in Acts chapter 2, Jesus is already telling these men that the scope of their mission is not narrow, but quite wide and broad. The Roman Empire. Notice, tribe, a specific foreigner, a non-Jew, a pagan, a Gentile, a heathen, or people in general. That's what it means. And then you're stuck with the word world. Is not the word cosmos. It's the word eon. End of the age. And I submit to you, the only age that was coming to an end and needed to be taken away was the old covenant with the temple, high priest, bloody altar, and animal sacrifices, and circumcision. Things of that nature. So did they, or did they fail? He's telling them, go ye, and teach all nations. So my question now is this, I'm starting very small and then we're going to get awfully broad in the proof texts. Right now we're kind of narrow. Many of you right now are saying, nah, I don't think so, Pastor. That doesn't settle with me. Well, that's fine. That's okay. I struggled for several decades, so you can learn the struggle too. But nonetheless, the word there is age, unto the end of the age. Go back to Acts 1 and 8. Acts 1 8. But ye shall receive power. Okay, Jesus is speaking to the 11. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye, collectively, in the plural, ye 11, shall be witnesses unto me both, or at the same time, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The word uttermost here is that same word, eschatolos, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. We get our word eschatology. And it literally means, listen to this, that which is father's, that which is final, that which is last, that which is later, contiguity. Hopefully I'm pronouncing that word correctly. Congruity? How would you say it? C-O-N-T-I-G-U-I-T-Y. Contiguity?
Continuity.
Okay. Now, look at the word earth in verse 8. It's the word gay, G-E, long E, gay, G-E. We get our word geology, geography, geometry. This means a region, a solid part of the whole of a terrain, ground or land. A region, that which is solid, a solid part, the whole of a terrain, ground or land. Okay, well, did they? Did they achieve Acts 1:8? The answer is either yes or no. They either finished or they died with unfinished business. I contend that they did it within their lifetime. And we're talking about the extent, boundaries of the Roman Empire only, and not the entire globe, my dear friends. Turn to Acts 5 now. We're dealing in a short time frame in Acts chapter 5. Just a short time frame. Maybe not even a year. A year at most. And notice this accusation. Again, we're beginning to get a little broader now. We're beginning to get a little wider in the evidence that Bob is throwing into the basket. Acts 5:28. This is the 12 now standing in front of the same Sanhedrin council that condemned Jesus to death, that's going to condemn Stephen in Acts chapter 7, okay? The same council that's going to give Saul of Tarsus permission to go hunt down Christians. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. See the word filled? It's the Greek word pelero, P-L-E-R, short O, then a long O. P-L-E-R, short O, long O. Here's what it means. It means to make replete, to cram, like cramming for a test, to level up, to finish, to diffuse, and to influence. I got a question. Was the council speaking in hyperbole? Or was this council accusing them of something that was literally happening at this time in church history? They were accused of filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of the risen Christ. And the Greek word that God the Holy Spirit uses here is a word that means to cram, to level up, to furnish, like furnishing a room, making it complete with furnished furniture, to diffuse, like adding some type of a potion to water, maybe like a fizzy drink. Does it not get diffused throughout the entire water level of the water within the cup or the glass? Or to influence? Well, apparently they were doing a pretty good job at the very beginning here when it comes to the city of Jerusalem, where they were to start. So the question is, did they do it? Or was the high priest in this council simply stretching the truth? Were they exaggerating the truth? Or were they stating a fact of history? You decide. My mind's already made up. They weren't talking in hyperbole. Because they were getting a little bit scared and a little bit concerned about the diffusement and the scattering and the furnishing and the influence that these men in this little baby church was having there in the city. So there's another proof, again, starting awfully small, and Pastor Bob is going to slowly build in his arguments, slowly build and expand the proof. All right, let's turn to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 3. Now, this is when Saul of Tarsus now has permission to go out and to harass the people of God. Okay? And look at Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison, Therefore, they, the church in Jerusalem and its membership at that time, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Ooh. So let's get the picture. Up until Acts chapter 8, okay, Samaria is going to get the word in this same chapter. But up until this time, you have Jerusalem, and maybe the immediate outskirts of the city is now being saturated or being filled, according to the Sanhedrin Council, with their doctrine of the risen Christ and the need to repent and to believe the gospel. Now, when Saul of Tarsus comes on the scene, okay, look at verse 1. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. So notice, the doctrine is basically confined to Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions, get this, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So notice now, when you look at the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you ought to be my witnesses at the same time, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We see that now unfolding, and it's being caused or being facilitated because of persecution. God is getting the church out of its walls, so to speak, getting them outside the border there of Jerusalem, scattering them. Would you at least agree to that much? Okay? Now, interesting, you see the word scattered abroad? Guess what? It's the same Greek word, translated differently. It's the same Greek word, scattered abroad. Now, are you ready for this? This is found 30 times in the New Testament, this particular words. And this is what it means. And you're going to love this, especially in the context of the parable of the sower. It means to sow throughout. It means to distribute in foreign lands, scattered abroad. Remember God's warning to Israel? I'm going to scatter you among the what? Nations. I'm going to scatter you abroad. To whom did Peter write? Those who were scattered in modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor back there, Bithynia, Pontus, Cappadocia, scattered. It means to be sown to the wind, sown throughout. And so now we see the seed, like in the parable of the sower, the seed now is out of the basket, out of Jerusalem, and now it's being sprinkled. It's being disseminated. It's being cast to the four winds, Judea, Samaria. Do you see the expansion? And we're only in Acts chapter 8. Beginning to move out? Well, drop down to verse 5. Then Peter went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip, he preaches Christ unto them. Now all this, beloved, would this time frame would still be probably mid to late 30s. Actually, the early 30s, early to the mid-30 AD. Okay? And notice how far the influence of this infant church now is now bulging out. It's going beyond. Okay? Now, turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Now we come to Paul's second missionary journey, and now we're in the 50s. So we've gone from the 30s to the 50s, a couple of decades now, from Acts chapter 8, now into Acts chapter 17. All right? A couple of decades now of time has passed. Look at verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. So they went to the, you know, they went to the ghetto, they went to the gutter to find this riffraff. and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. So they hauled these people before the local magistrates, saying, get this, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Now get this, this is amazing. Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So apparently the early church was already advocating that the kingdom of God was already a reality, and there was a king over this kingdom, and his name was Jesus, the one who was crucified, buried, and risen, and now ascended and seated at the Father's right hand. How's that grab you? For those who say, well, we're still waiting for the kingdom, the early church was already preaching about a king and a kingdom, and his name was Jesus. Because this kingdom and this King Jesus was now coming in conflict with the earthly kingdom of the Caesars. No king. What did the Jews say? John 19? Come on now. We have no king but Caesar. These cats were saying, these guys are contrary to Caesar. Because they're going around proclaiming another king and another kingdom. And his name is Jesus. But don't go away yet. Look at the word turned. Turn. It is the Greek word anastastu. A-N-A, Anna. Anna, like Anabaptist. To baptize over, to do something over again. Anna, prefix, very important. Anna, statu, S-T-A-T-O-O, like the word moon, like the sounding of the word moon. Are you ready for this? What does it mean when they use the word, you're turning the world upside down? It means to remove, to drive out of one's home, to disturb, to trouble, and to cause an uproar. I'll say it again. To remove, to drive out of one's home, to drive somebody out of their home, to turn them away. It means to disturb. And beloved, if modern day Christianity is not disturbing the rebels of this world and the kingdom of this world, then they're no longer preaching first century theology and doctrine. Ever stop and think about that? When churches are seen to be as part of the world, living in comfort, living in pleasure, living in prosperity, churches with a gospel message or whatever you want to call it that never disturbs anyone, it ain't the truth. It can't be the truth as found in Scripture. You're either rattling people's cages or you're bringing people to their knees before the cross. Not you doing it, but God the Holy Spirit using your spoken word and the truth of your word. God's word is like a fire. God's word is like a hammer. God's word is like water. God's word is like food. And when it goes forth, assisted with God the Holy Spirit, it tears down the kingdom of darkness and sets sinners free. But in the course of doing that, you're going to agitate everybody that's on the periphery. You're going to agitate political leaders. You're going to agitate family members. You're going to agitate your neighbors and co-workers. If your light and your salt doesn't aggravate those around you, then your light is too dim and your salt has lost its saltiness. What's the accusation? You have turned the world on its head. You are causing disturbances. You are troublemakers. But I'm not done. Look at the word world. Are you ready for this? It ain't cosmos. It's the Greek word oikoumene, which limits the scope to only the inhabited world of that first century. and therefore can only apply to the first century world of Rome. But I got a question. Were these people exaggerating the truth? Were they? That verse 6, is that historical fact based on the anger of these people as Paul comes into town rattling people's cages and causing an uproar? Or were they just simply stretching the truth in order to make things look as worse as they were not? I don't think so. I don't think so. Are you ready for this? You see the word turned? And do you see the word upside down? It's the same word in the Greek. Same word. You have turned the known Roman world upside down. And now we're talking about the mid-50s. So let me ask you a question. Do you think the apostles were getting the job done as Jesus predicted that they would before the end would come? Oh, beloved, I used to read these verses all the time, moons ago, and never made any connection to anything that I was reading. That was my fault, not my pastor's fault. That was my fault in being lazy in my reading and in my studying. I want you to let that verse 6 sink in your head. Let's just spend just a few seconds there. Look at it. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. These all do contrary to the decrees and the laws and the statutes of Caesar, saying, there's another king in town. And his name is Jesus. Beloved, now we're talking 2 decades since the ascension. And there's now an accusation on the table that these guys have turned the world upside down. Wow. What an accusation. And so therefore, I have come to the conclusion, my dear friend, that the apostles were getting the job done, just as Jesus told them, just as Jesus prophesied, and just as Jesus commanded them to do so. They were not failures by no stretch. Now let's turn to Acts 19. And now we're on Paul's third journey, and therefore concluding the decade of the 50s AD. Turn to Acts chapter 19 and verse 26. Here Paul causes another uproar in the city of Ephesus, where he spent considerable time in his journeys. He causes a massive uproar, where the entire town basically hits the streets and hauls these men into the arena and wants something done to them. Look at verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. And so that not only this our craft or our job or our way of living is in danger to be set at naught or to become bankrupt or empty, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now let's camp here for a season. Look at that accusation in verse 26. This Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. But almost throughout all Asia, this Paul. So what are we talking about when it says all of Asia? Okay, we know that Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem had scattered the seed. Then due to the persecution of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 8, the saints scattered to the north and to the northwest. And then eventually the church at Antioch gets itself established because of that scattering. And then eventually the Apostle Paul on his first journey only touches the southwestern area of modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, whatever term you want to use. Then eventually Paul backtracks after the Jerusalem Council shortly after 50 AD and begins his second journey and then brings the gospel to Greece, hitting major cities all along the way, all the way down to Athens and Corinth, and then to the cities up here in Macedonia. Okay? And then eventually, there's already a church in Rome that Paul and Peter had no hands in bringing that into fruition. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we're told that there were Jewish strangers from Rome. Not all of these people stayed in Jerusalem. They went back to Rome, and apparently it was saved Jewish believers who go back to their city of Rome where they were born and bred and raised, and that's how that church gets started. No one knows who exactly started the church at Rome. It wasn't Paul and it wasn't Peter. Peter's out here in Babylon, according to his epistle. So he's out here in, you know, east of the Middle East, if you will. Modern day Iraq, Iran. Okay, Paul, according to this accusation, he has saturated all of modern-day Turkey, or back then, all of Asia. He has saturated that part of the world. Was that fact or fiction? Was that stretching the truth? Or were these people so upset, they're telling us exactly how they felt? He's coming here. And then notice his further proof. What did they say about their business in verse 27? If this pestilous fellow continues, our craft, our job, the way we make and bring home the bread and butter is going to come to an end. And he's going to cause the magnificence of the goddess of Diana to be destroyed, whom all Asia, not only Asia, but the world worships. Oh, I forgot. See the word world in verse 27? It ain't cosmos. Can you guess? Oikomene, the known inhabited world. Not North America, South America. We're not talking about the Eskimos and the Laplanders. We're not even talking about the Aborigines and those in the Central Congo. We're not even talking about Japan or China. Beloved, the only world that's being focused on here in the New Testament text is not the globe itself, but the confines of the Roman Empire. Now again, go back to the verses I first laid down, last hour and this hour beginning. I want you to go to all the nations. All the nations. Right? Teach all nations. And then you're going to wait in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. And at the same time, you're going to be scattering seed in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, in the uttermost parts of the earth, where the heathen live, and the foreigners live, and the non-Jews live. Well, there it is. This was all Gentile territory. What scatterings of Jews all across the Roman Empire, due to exiles, and due to migration, and due to normal everyday movement. Beloved, Paul was curtailing the worship of a pagan deity, it seems, where everywhere he went, he was turning the culture on its head. And what do we find today in America, especially here in America? We find churches, beloved, that are turning nothing on its head. Because we have a teaching on the street that says Christians ought not to get involved in politics. Christians are not to get involved in the culture. You don't polish brass on the sinking ship. You don't rearrange the folding chairs on the deck of the Titanic. You have idiots like this, like we're not out there to clean the fishbowl. Well, beloved, to quote Gary DeMar, if you don't clean your fish tank, your fish die. We have a church today, churches in America, that are doing nothing but amassing a fortune, making a name for themselves, and turning their pastors and preachers into non-Catholic popes. They're not aggravating anyone. When you're pulling in tens of thousands of people into a building and to have them sit there and to hear the trash coming out of the man's mouth behind that pulpit, giving them all kind of fluff and all kind of back-scratching and back-clapping theology. Beloved, you're turning no world upside down. Beloved, the churches today across this country are anemic. They are weak. And in many instances, because of their theology and what they're peddling, they have castrated themselves into nothing but a meeting place of goats, dogs and pigs, while the sheep inside suffer. Listen to this carefully. Remember, Acts centers a whole lot upon Paul's apostolic ministry. However, you had other apostles scattering the word and the seed elsewhere. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluted you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be to you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Church at Babylon. And that's where Peter was writing from. And Silvanus, apparently, was his writer. Okay, just like Silas and Timothy and others could have been writing on behalf of Paul, as Paul would dictate, or as Peter would dictate, he had those who would copy down as he was dictating to them what was coming into his mind by God the Holy Spirit. So this is the Iran-Iraq region. Well, beloved, the Roman Empire tried in vain to reach that far or to penetrate this part of the world of the Parthians, this part out here. The Romans had a real hassle. The Romans really never conquered the Parthians. The Parthians gave the Romans headaches. But Peter was able to penetrate that part of the world because there was a sizable Jewish population in that part of the world at that time. So let's stop and think. You got Peter out here in Babylon. You got the traditional Palestine region being sown with the seed. You got Antioch, the predominant Gentile church, sending out the missionaries, especially Paul and his three journeys, all emanated from the city of Antioch. Asia, all of Asia has been receiving the seed. All of Greece has been receiving the seed. And again, as I mentioned earlier, those in Egypt and to the south, the Coptic folks, they claim that John Mark was the one that penetrated that part of Africa. And then you get the claim of Thomas there in the churches that are today still standing. Christian churches, though greatly in the minority, they will attribute their origins to Thomas. Beloved, they were reaching the nations. I believe they were reaching the nations as Jesus commanded them. And there was a necessity to get the word out because Jesus, again, in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the oikumene, in all the inhabited world, and then the end shall come. So, beloved, the apostles had these marching orders. They had business to get done. They had business to finish. They were not slackers like most in the church today. Beloved, many Jews lived here, whose ancestors remained in this area since the Babylonian exile and were content to remain there. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2. And I think I'll close here. Galatians 2. And this was in conjunction, I believe, with the Jerusalem Council when these great apostles got together. Look at verses 7 to 10. Notice the conclusion here. Notice how Peter and Paul were not preaching two separate gospels and two different versions of Christianity, like it's portrayed in many by the liberal theologians and many of the skeptics. But counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, this is Paul speaking, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he, the Lord God, that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, i.e. the Jews, the same was mighty in me, Paul, toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the Jews, the circumcision. Beloved, they had a game plan. These were not ignorant men stumbling and bumbling their way into all of this. Jesus gave them marching orders in Acts 1:8. He gave them a blueprint, a geographical blueprint. Jerusalem first, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that word earth means to the world of the foreigners, the world of the non-Jews, to the nations. And then you have these accusations by the Sanhedrin. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine of this resurrected Christ. You have disseminated your doctrine. And then those who have the uproar in those chapters in Acts there, you're causing my business to go bankrupt. I make these shrines to the goddess Diana, and everywhere, this Paul, everywhere throughout Asia, he persuades men to stop worshiping the little statues that I'm carving by hand. I got to bring home a paycheck, beloved. I want these men put away. I want these men taken off the earth. And so, beloved, what else do we find here in first century Christianity that we do not find in 21st Christianity in the majority in this country? We find churches and a gospel message that aggravates no one. Doesn't rattle any cages. Doesn't make any enemies. Tries to get along with the world. Sleeping in the same bed with the world. Well, beloved, if your church doesn't have a few enemies, and if your pastor doesn't have a few enemies, and your gospel message doesn't cause a few feathers to be ruffled, maybe you need to examine what you were preaching and what you were teaching. So, have I at least convinced you to look at the evidence a wee bit closer? And beloved, I'm not done. I got more power coming, and hopefully we'll share that by God's grace next Sunday. So get in your Bibles and study. Don't be afraid to get a Strong's Concordance. You don't need to be a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. Don't be intimidated by your pastors and by the seminary professors as they kind of belittle you because they know a little bit of Greek and Hebrew more than you. That don't mean nothing. These pastors who come across as a Greek and Hebrew scholar, they don't even speak that language on a normal basis, day by day. How do you maintain a foreign language? You got to speak it every day. When's the last time you heard your pastor speaking to somebody else in fluent Hebrew and fluent Koine Greek? It don't happen. They get whatever Greek and Hebrew in school, and that's about the total sum. The total sum. You can get yourself a Strong's Concordance and look up these same words for yourself, and you can come to your own conclusions. That's your application. get off being stalemated and get off and being stagnant. Get into the Bible. Study the Bible. Study the very words that God the Holy Spirit has chosen to use. And may He bless you in your journey as well. Amen.